neighbor. Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Begin. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. And let's pray again tonight. Heavenly Father, we sure thank you for your love and your blessings, your care. Lord, you are so good and you are so faithful. And Father, we just lift your name up in praise tonight for who you are as the God of the Bible. The Lord our God is the true God, the Bible says. And Lord, as our kids in Awana are learning verses like that, I pray that we would live by those verses. And Father, I pray tonight that you bless these that are here. I'm sure thankful for their attendance, and I pray that you'll bless their families tonight, their individual heart and their souls, just for making the effort to come. I pray that you'd encourage them. And Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you'll give us wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, that we could take something away tonight that would be able to be put into practice immediately. And Father, I pray that you'll help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I may be filled with thy Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you'll just use me as a mouthpiece tonight. I just want to be a tool and a vessel. Lord, I pray that you'll preach through me your word. I pray that you'll set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit. God, I need you tonight. I need you to settle my heart. I pray that you give me clarity of thought and of speech. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This proverb that we read tonight is not a new thought. In fact, we've actually read and preached from its maternal twin. If you'll take your Bible and go back to Proverbs chapter 14, and I want you to see how God capitalizes on this thought in a different way. It's not going to necessarily unlock anything new, but we have read its maternal twin before. Proverbs 14, look at verse 20. The Bible says, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. Now, this verse we read tonight says the poor is separated from his own neighbor, so that's very similar. And then it says, but the rich hath many friends. Now, the concept of those with then plenty having many friends is not surprising to any of us. Anybody that has known or had a friend growing up in school, or perhaps even at your workplace, if they are seemingly blessed with more, then it's quite easy to assume that people would be very friendly to them because of advantage, at least perceived advantage. However, this verse indicates that the person that has wealth not just has friends, but they increase in friends. Notice what the Bible says here. The word wealth there has to do with the abundance of material possessions, and then it's followed by maketh. The word maketh means that the number of friends increases. It's not just that he has friends because he is perceived or he has wealth above many others, but that it seemingly increases with his wealth. So the more money he makes, the more possessions that he has, the more friends come along. And so according to many people, you would be able to say, well, the abundance of things would mean prosperity. And I looked up that word, prosperity, and Noah Webster said of prosperity, it means to advance or gain in anything good or desirable. It is to be successful or to have successful progress in any business or enterprise. Now, that would be the secular mindset of prosperity, right? We would say that we would live right now, at least in what's most of us would say is a prosperous time. There's still a lot of people going out to eat, and there's still a lot of people going and buying stuff long before Christmas is here, as all the Christmas decorations are going out and people are buying stuff. So we would say, at least in our day and age, we live in a pretty prosperous time. But it's not just that. In fact, if you want to just take the base definition, it means attainment of the object desired. So really, you can't blame the guy if he's a hard worker. Right? I mean, because the Bible says you're going to prosper by your work. Your labor is going to bring things to you, and you're going to eat. You're going to have satisfaction of your labor. That's all through Ecclesiastes. So you can't blame the guy who has what he has. But the whole point of this proverb and its maternal twin is of the friends of the guy who has what he has. And so when you look at this verse, and you know, as I was today and throughout the last couple of days saying, Lord, I know this is where you want me to go, but look, I need help. I need wisdom, you know, for something for me. I need to get it from me first, but then, Lord, I need to have some substance. I want to make the sense. I several times prayed, Lord, help me to make the sense and give me the sense of this so that I can properly give it to your people and so that they can continue to grow. Now, so what I'm going to share with you is what God shared with me, all right? Is that all right with you? So we'll just have a little personal Bible devotion time here. Now watch this. Our disposition to abuse the blessings of providence renders prosperity dangerous. Okay? No, I didn't make that up. I didn't say that. That was Noah Webster. So for some of you, you're like, wow, that was pretty profound. It wasn't me. All right? So I'm going to read it again. Our disposition to abuse the blessings of providence renders prosperity very dangerous. All right? Now here's why. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And the context of that phrase is I've learned how to abound and how to abase. And it is often more difficult to abound in blessings than it is to be abased without them. Now, if you just think about where we started at the beginning of 2014, many of us committed to grow in the Lord. Our decisions were made and sealed in hopes that we would attain another level of spiritual growth. Let us go. That's what Hebrews 6:1 is all about. That's what we've been trying to tie in all year long was this matter of spiritual growth. Our decisions were made and sealed for that purpose. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you prospered in that way? Or by definition of prosperity, have you attained the desired object of your faith? You could say, perhaps at the end of a given year, well, I have more friends than I did at the beginning of the year, so I think I'm pretty successful. You could say, I have more money, I've gotten a raise, and I'm doing pretty well. We got this done, and we got that done, and it was all because of hard work and better planning, better budgeting, whatever you say. But have you grown in your love for the Lord? Now, here's the catch. It's distractions like money or friends that often keep Christians from taking another step of faith in the direction of the Lord. And tonight I want to talk to you about prospering in another way. Now, look. This passage has nothing to do with health, wealth, and prosperity, really. It has to do, as I said earlier, of the friends, or at least the perceived friends, of the person who has the wealth. So what's the caution? Why is Solomon writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He's saying, hey, listen, I want to give you this proverb. And I want to give it to you kind of in the verse that I gave it to you before, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. So Solomon is trying to drive home a point to all of us, and it has to do with the desire to prosper in another way. Now you got to remember, when David was ready to pass on, as Solomon was preparing to take the kingdom into an age of peace, he said, I want you to pray. God said, pray. Whatever you ask for, I'm going to give you. And he didn't pray for stuff. Remember that? He never prayed for stuff. He never prayed for things. He never prayed for possessions or fame and notoriety. What did he pray for? He prayed for wisdom. I'm ignorant. I don't know how to go in and out before these people. I need wisdom. By the way, that's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. So Solomon prays for wisdom, and the result of his prayer, that he would be able to go in and out before his people, that he would be able to make right decisions, not for the people, but to please God, God blessed him. Now, how many believe that if Solomon was the wisest guy in the world and the richest guy in the world, he probably had more friends than anybody in the world, right? So now Solomon is handing this down by way of firsthand experience. He's saying to us, as he's saying to his son, listen, I want you to know, I probably had some people who called themselves friends, but they weren't really friends to me. They were friends because of what I could give to them. They were friends at a pretense. Hopefully, nobody in this room is friends with somebody like the boss because he can give you a raise. Or you really kind of butter him up a little bit and you kind of, hey, how's it going? And all that kind of stuff, just because you want some kind of special treatment, or maybe you'll get a wink and a nudge toward a bigger bonus than somebody else. That's exactly what this verse is talking about. And it teaches us three aspects of what we're trying to find out about how to prosper in another or in a better way. It reveals to us three keys to prospering in another way. First of all, this verse teaches us of the strength of man's love of money. the strength of man's love of money. Now, the Bible speaks, can I just be honest with you, an awful lot about riches. It speaks an awful lot about money. And I know Baptists probably have the worst reputation when it comes to this. Lord willing, in 2 Sundays, I'll be preaching on how to steward our finances biblically, okay? And y'all better be there. I've just given you the warning shot. I don't preach on it very often, but the Bible speaks on it a lot. Jesus spoke about it 9 times more than he did anything else. And there's a reason. Why? Because of the strength of man's love of money. The Bible speaks of it a lot. And those who desire to be rich, and it's due to what it does to their trust in God. Turn back just a chapter to Proverbs 18. I want you to look at verse 11. The Bible says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit." The more you pad the pockets, the more you get in your account, the more 401 you have out there, the more forecast you can go without worrying about money, that becomes your trust. That becomes your own conceit. God says, hey, listen, I just want you to know, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. Why? Because that's what he's working for. Now watch, Proverbs 23:4. I think you have these in your notes, actually. The Bible says, "Labor not to be rich, cease for thine own wisdom." So again, this idea of God speaking over and over again about riches is because of our love for money. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Proverbs 28:22. "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." Now, God establishes then through His Word an infinitely wise outlook on our own heart. We've got to be honest. The most humble individual in here still has somewhat of a love or a trust for money. That's the way we're wired, okay? That's just the way we are. It doesn't mean that we're wicked and vile, just that's the way we are. Why do you think God would continually bring it up over and over and over and over and over and over? Why? Because that's where we live. How many believe that God knew that you would be living in the 21st century? How many believe that? Of course He did. And we live in a society surrounded by this thought. And that's what this whole proverb is about. It shows us the strength of man's love of money. What's the strength? Where does it come from? First of all, in the reliance of substance. The more horses. And David has said, listen, God doesn't put His trust in a horse. And you shouldn't put your trust in people, but in the living God. Over and over again, we find this reliance on substance. If my refrigerator is empty, if I don't have money in the bank, I'm insecure. Well, can I just put your heart at ease? If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have nothing to worry about. Okay? God will provide all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You may not get to eat filet mignon. You may have to have some Kraft macaroni and cheese. But you'll still be okay. Yeah, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. A little bit of MSG never hurt anybody. But other than that. Now watch. Psalm 62 and verse 10. Notice what it says. "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase," say the last phrase with me, "set not your heart upon them." Do you not have that verse in there? Are you joking me? Huh, I didn't put it in there. Okay. Oh, that's right. I added it afterward. Okay. Write the verse down then. Psalm 62:10. Some of you need to put it on your mirror. "Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery." Here's the key. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Well, let's go to the next verse. Write this one down. Psalm 49 verses 6 and 7. This is a great verse. "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." You know what that verse says? That verse says that money means nothing in God's economy. It means nothing. Can't pay for sin with money. It requires blood. I can't pay indulgences so someone else goes to heaven. That's a mockery. That's blasphemy of God's grace. But there is plenty of evidence in Scripture that the man who decides that he has enough or more becomes very self-reliant. That's the strength of man's love of money. The strength is based on a reliance upon substance. Secondly, the strength is on the recognition of success. Look, the fact of the matter is, if you're pulling down some big change and you pull up in a Lamborghini, or as we like to say at our house, a Lamborghini, or if you like to pull up in a Ferrari, people are going to go, wow, he must be successful. Now, in today's economy, it just means you're in debt up to your eyeballs. It really does. You really don't know what's real success according to the world's eyes or what's not. But the fact of the matter is, people love to be recognized, don't they, Dave? They love it. How do you know that? Because if you buy polo, you want someone to know you're wearing a polo. Otherwise, you'd wear an Izod or one of those little penguins that Sears sells. Okay, that's the world that we live in. That's exactly what it is. Success is promoted and elevated at every level with a subliminal message. If you have these things, you must be rich. You must be successful. On Monday, we got to go over to a park and we took our kids out there and they were running around and playing. One of our kids, Austin, brought his remote control off-road car that he got several years ago for a birthday or Christmas. I'm not sure what it was. There was all these kids all over the place. They were playing. And as soon as you bring something like that out, it's like everybody wants to go over and look at what the toy is running around. See, he's running around in the sand and sand's going everywhere and he's jumping stuff and doing all this stuff. One of these kids comes over and says to Austin, how much did that cost? Let me just say this. Train your children not to ask questions like that. That would be right up there with questions like, when are you due? We'll just leave it at that. He said, how much did that cost? And I kind of butted in. I don't know why I do that. I have kind of a bad habit of doing that. I said, that's nothing, man. Your mama could afford that. It's only a couple hundred bucks. I told him where to get it and everything. It's not that big of a deal. I'll never forget this as long as I live. He looked at Austin and he goes, are you guys rich? I was like, who says that? Yeah, by the way, we are. I looked at the bikes that he was driving and the cars that they were driving, and I was like, I don't even know. Answer not a fool, according to his folly, lest he be like him. I literally thought, who cares? Is it your business whether I'm rich or not? Or if I can afford to have this kind of a toy for my son, which was partially, most of it was given to him several years ago? I'm venting. Maybe I'm giving a little bit of therapy, but my point is, if you got stuff, it's recognized. People look at you different. Randy works at a Mercedes dealer, not because he's qualified. He's just the best-looking guy to have there. And he got the job because he really did this verse to his boss over at the other place. No, I'm kidding. He got it because God gave it to him, and he deserves it because he's working hard, right? The fact of the matter is, yeah, Randy, that's right. Don't hurt yourself while you're patting yourself on the back. A lot of people go into a Mercedes dealer or a BMW dealer because they want to be recognized, not because they can afford it. Probably most people can afford it. But a lot of people like the notoriety of having that propeller on the front end of that car. They really do. Why? Because it's promoted everywhere. Every commercial, every billboard, every time you get something, you've got to have in order to be, and you've got to maintain this image. That's why mankind has such a strength of his love for money. It's this lure. Some of you know George Harrison was one of the Beatles. Harrison knew fame, adulation, the pleasure of mastering his craft, the sense that his was a formative influence on music. So his comment in the Beatles' published anthology is very instructive. He said this, and I quote, when you've had all the experiences, met all the famous people, made some money, toured the world, and got all the acclaim, you still think, is that it? That blew me away when I read that. After you've done it all, after you have it all, after you've been everything, there's still something inside that says, is that it? You mean I've attained it? Some people might be satisfied with that, he said, but I wasn't, comma, and I'm still not. Now, he died at the age of 58, a drug addict. blew two marriages wide open, has one son to claim for it. Tried to say that Krishna and Hare Krishna was his way of inviting Christ to his world. And I can tell you, based on what that man believed, he woke up in hell the day he died. Why? Because of a strength of his love for money. He was relying on substance to get him some kind of attainment, some kind of level. He had the recognition of excess. He had it all, and he found out, is that it? And I did all that. I got all the t-shirts. Now what? The strength of the love of man's love of money rests also, if we're honest with this verse, it is rooted in the love of self. Now, why would someone that has money make many friends? You see, this proverb teaches that a man who has wealth is able to give presents. The connotations down another couple of verses we'll give there. He's able to have all kind of parties and plan events that would otherwise be scarce. These things gain him many friends who pretend to love him, even flatter if they must, but they really love what he has. Listen, or better yet, they love themselves. Why else would he have many friends? It's all about what I can get. That's the nature of our heart. That's the strength of man's love of money. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, here's the love of self, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Strength of man's love of money is rooted in his love for self. Yes, the love of money is the root of all evil, but if you boil down what the love of money is, it's the love of self. Why else do you do it? I am not convinced that it is nobility. I am gaining all of these millions for my kids. I'm not convinced. The root of it is the love of self. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. So this verse is really speaking of these friends. The strength of man's love of money is the first key that we learn. But secondly, we also learn from the same verse the weakness of man's love for one another. The weakness of man's love for one another. Notice the second part of the verse. But the poor is separated. The word separated means put at distance from his neighbor. Now this condition is seen in the latter part and explains the quandary of the one who lacks such things. So the first one is wealthy, has an abundance of things, and because of those things, he attracts people that are selfish. People who love themselves, people who want to get gain. So they follow him around and waiting for the crumbs to come from their table. But the second one does not have such blessings. The poor is separated from his neighbor. He is separated. He is put at distance because of his lack. You see, this individual is not respected, nor is he regarded, because the poor become bothersome. What are poor people? They're askers. They're not givers. They're people with needs, not people who can meet them. Do you understand the difference? The poor here is the stark contrast that God gives us the key. They're not givers, they're takers. So the natural condition of the heart of man is for self, not concerned with what they can give only, but with what they can attain. Now, why would they be put at distance? I'll tell you why. Because if I don't put you at distance, I really am going to eventually feel bad and I'm going to actually give some to you, and I don't want that. I want to keep it all for myself. So I have to put you at distance. I have to ignore you. I have to get out of the arena of responsibility so that I can get on with what I need. So purposely, I separate myself from you. Now, that's the weakness of man's love for one another. We have a strength in man for a love of money, but we have a weakness in our hearts for a love of one another. And the weakness of man's love is exposed because they're, first of all, conditional lovers. We're all conditional lovers by nature. That is, we're always expecting in return for our kindnesses. By the way, you have a quote in your notes, conditional love makes for poor character. Conditional love. Making conditions. You see, when someone is consumed with themselves in totality, they are in want of a moral force. Now, for the Christian, that moral force is Scripture or the Holy Spirit. But for the natural man that receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, there is no moral force. He's left to his own decisions. And naturally, he covets for himself. And if he is going to do something for someone, it's so that he can gain back, because his love is conditional. Secondly, it proves that he is a respecter of persons. Now look down at verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, And every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. That just reeks of being a respecter of persons. Notice verse 7. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. You see, this weakness that we have is because we really do treat people differently by nature. People who dress differently. People who talk differently. People who present themselves differently. People in different jobs. We, by nature, are respecter of persons because we have a problem. We have, letter C, an evil heart. That's where it begins. Our weakness of man's love for one another, the weakness of man's love for one another is because of the root of our heart. Remember way back in Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Bible says that God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, what boggles my mind is I don't think that today is any different than that day. I don't believe it. You could not convince me that this is a better world than pre-flood. You couldn't convince me. There's no way. There's absolutely no way. I believe the days that we're living in are equally as bad, if not worse, than the days that brought down the deluge. God says, look, I know the hearts of men, and their thoughts are only evil continually. In fact, Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Now, if you really want a great study, I just finished a study in Ecclesiastes. That verse is in the context of Solomon seeking it all outside of the wisdom and the will of God. And what he saw in his observation of mankind in general was that we're evil at heart. Mankind's heart is only evil continually. It's always toward himself. And by the way, you don't have to be a murderer to be evil. You just have to be born selfish. I said to the couple that I got to lead to Christ last Thursday, I said, did your mom teach you how to lie to your daddy? She said, no. I said, well, did you ever take your kids and sit them down and teach them how to cheat or steal a cookie or be mean or lie? Did either of you look down? They looked at me like I was giving them a legitimate question. They said, no. I said, well, then can you tell me how they learned that? And it was like, it's a trick question. I said, it's not a trick question. Nobody had to teach them. Nobody taught you. Nobody taught them. They learned it naturally. Why? Because they have an evil heart. An evil heart makes us selfish. It makes us want to be a respecter of persons. So let's think about this. We see the strength of men's love for money. They'll do anything. They'll, for lack of a better phrase, kiss up to somebody that has so that they can have. They'll say whatever. They'll do whatever. They'll walk around. They'll play the puppy. They'll be the grunt. It doesn't matter. They'll do it all just to gain. Why? Because they're selfish. And that same selfishness is what keeps us from having a love or having the milk of human kindness towards someone else. Why? Because we have an evil heart. So that proves, then thirdly, the necessity to strengthen our love for God. Now I want you to go to James chapter 2 tonight before we conclude here. And by the way, it's 10 minutes to 8. You're welcome. I know what some of you thought. Some of you thought, man, Sunday night, he didn't even preach. He read some verses, and then we did all that. Somebody came up to me and said, Pastor, in the 13 years I've heard you listen to you preach, that's the first time we've never heard you really preach a sermon. Although, you did read the verse, and you did say some things, so I guess that qualifies. And we were, you know, out or whatever, and I probably some of you were thinking, man, he's going to come in. We're going to be here until 8:35, 8:40, because he's got so much pent up. Ah. James chapter 2, you there? Everybody still listening? Amen. Okay. Is it? Okay. James chapter 2. Notice verse 1. My brethren. Now look up here. Who's he talking to? Who? saved people, Christians, people born again. Now, they're scattered abroad because they're being hunted, to be honest with you. The real Bible-based Christians have always been hunted like dogs. They've always been outlaws, okay? They're being hunted. They're being tormented. They're being persecuted. Now, watch what he says. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with, say the next three words, respect of, can we say those three words again? Okay. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. By the way, I wish we could get that word back. Doesn't mean what they say it means. And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And say at the same time to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become, watch this, judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? By the way, why do they do that? Because they know that they can get away with it. They feel that money is power. It's the same trip they've been on since the beginning of time. And watch what it says. Verse 7, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do, what's the next word? Well. The Bible says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, I don't want to fall into the trap ever of respecting people for what they can give to me. I don't want to digress to the point of loving people conditionally and separating from those who are more in need. In order for that to happen, in order for me not to have respect of persons, in order for me to love unconditionally both those that are abounding and both those that have been abased or in lack, in order for that to happen, I must strengthen my love for God, who loved me enough to pay for my sin. There's two verses I want you to think about. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 6, 10. As sorrowful, Paul said, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know what those verses tell me? There must be a way to prosper that's not normal. There must be a better way. There must be another way to prosper in this life. And guess what? It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with popularity. It has nothing to do with how many likes I may have on my webpage. It has nothing to do with possessions necessarily in the secular sense. In the book of Jude, we're instructed according to Scripture to keep ourselves in the love of God, because it is God's love active and working in us that changes us from the inside out. Now I want you to think about this. If the carnality living inside of us has a propensity to be selfish and a proclivity to sin because of our evil heart, what's the answer? The only way to prosper through that is by the love of God, by our love for God. You see, God already loved you. He loved you so much, he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we can never question the love of God, but God can always put our love in question. And so should we. Now, because of that, I have to then be earnest and honest, and I have to, by effort, by diligence, on purpose, I have to, there's a command. That's what God said. It's not natural for you to love me. We love him because he first loved us, but we have to keep ourselves that way. So, let me give you tonight several ways to strengthen your love for God. Can I do that real quick in the next 6 minutes? Let me give you four ways real quick. Now, here in the Word of God that we just read, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, there are complete indications that if I'm going to have the love of God, in fact, it says it, if you will, notice in verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" Now, that's the indication. That's the necessity of the love of God. I have to have a love for God, and that love is going to command my destiny. It's going to lead me in my direction. So, if I'm going to strengthen my love for God, tonight, if you need to strengthen your love for God, first of all, you've got to repent of sin. Verse 9 tells us, "If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Look, if you don't have love for one for another, if you don't love your enemy according to Christ, if you don't love one another as Jesus loved you, it's sin. God says, if you really loved me, you'd love them as I loved you. So God says, look, let's just start where we need to start. Let me say this. You cannot live in habitual sin day after day after day and say, I love God. You are, according to 1 John chapter 1, a liar. I'm sorry to be the one to tell you in the 21st century, but there is such a thing as lying. You can even look in the face of God or in the face of someone else and saying, I love God, but there's sin in your life. I have people say, oh, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do all this stuff. I love God. And you watch their life and you go, really? Is that how you love God? So if you want to strengthen your love for God, just say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Where am I wrong? And let me get right. We got to repent of sin. If you're going to grow in your love for God, you must lessen your love of sin and self. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's where all revival starts. If I'm going to have a greater love for God, if you're going to walk out of here tonight with your love for God strengthened more than your love for self, you're going to have to repent of sin. Secondly, you're going to have to root yourself in Scripture. Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, and he tells you what it is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. It doesn't say if he has money, if he doesn't have money, if he's in church, if he's not in church, if he's in need or without need. It just says love him like you do yourself. You see, that's how you know you're really selfish in your love anyway. So, I need to root myself in Scripture. 1 John 5 and verse 2, notice in your notes, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Do you know how you know that? You can't know it without rooting yourself in it. You have to say, this is the word of God, and it is his word for me. And I'm going to base all my faith and all my practice on this divine inspired book so that it will affect me. How am I going to grow in my love for God if I am not going to be rooted in the Scripture? Thirdly, I've got to be resigned to God's will. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him, resigned to his will. But Lord, I'd like to do some things this way. Look, we're talking about keeping yourself in love with God. We're talking about fighting against that love of money. You need to have a love and a trust for God. We're talking about fighting against that part of you that has a weakness when it comes to loving somebody else unconditionally. God says, if you keep your love for me right and you have my love right and it's red hot in your life, you'll be able to love anybody unconditionally. Doesn't matter who you meet. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter what they smell like. It doesn't matter where they are, you'll be able to love them because I love you. Number four, then you need to replicate it. Jesus is the one that said it in John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now that's not the new part, you see? Because way back in the Old Testament, God said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's old as time. All right? But this is the New Testament. So what does Jesus do? Does he destroy the law or does he fulfill it? Somebody tell me. He fulfills it. He fulfills it to the end. In other words, murder is not just when you kill somebody. Murder is when you hate them in your heart. According to Jesus, right? Fulfilling of the law. The utmost intent of the holiness of God. If you're going to look on a woman to lust after her, it's adultery. You don't have to commit the physical act. We went through all those. Okay? He says, a new commandment I give to you. Notice what it says. That you love one another, and here it is, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's the new commandment. Don't love each other like you loved each other before. Love each other like I loved you, you bunch of knuckleheads. And I've been listening to your griping. I've been putting up with you. But God, when's the kingdom? But God, can I sit on your right hand? But God, can I sit on your left hand? But. And why did you waste all this money? We could have put it better used to the poor. Jesus said, I've loved you through all of that. Now that's how I want you to love everybody else that's just as selfish as you. You see, God says, I want you to replicate it. Roy Campanella was one of the first African Americans to play in the United States baseball major leagues. In a distinguished career, he won the Brooklyn Dodgers Most Valuable Player Award many times. In 1955, he was on the team that won the World Series. But in January 1958, his career was cut short after a car crash left him a quadriplegic. After he was injured, he spent a lot of time in the Institute of Physical Medicine and Rehabilitation in New York City. One day, he stopped to read a gold plaque upon one of the walls. And for someone who had been blessed with such athletic gifts, this poem resonated deeply within his heart. This is the poem that Roy Campanella read. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of others. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were all answered. I am among men most richly blessed. God says, there's another prosperity in this life, but it has everything to do with durable, God-honoring riches, like having an unconditional love for all men. It has to do with walking with me in the light, and as I'm in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another, and others will see your good works. They'll take the cup of water offered in my name, and they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. Prospering in another way has everything to do with our love for God. Prospering in another way has everything to do with unconditionally loving God rather than conditionally loving men for the sake of ourselves. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for